I don't know about you, but I love baseball. I love baseball because when it starts in April, it means that summer is that much closer. And not just because my birthday and Regina's birthday are in summer. I don't know how many of you others have birthdays in the summer. All right, some of our other friends here. And so it's not just that our birthdays are coming up or have happened already, but it's warm. We can be outside when there's not smoke or clouds, there's abundant sunshine. And that actually does something biologically, chemically in our bodies. And it's a beautiful thing. I love summer, and so I love baseball. And there's something that happens in baseball quite frequently. Do we have anybody that played baseball growing up or softball, all right? All right, do we have anybody that's willing to admit, like me, that you're a terrible hitter? Like, oh. And the phrase in baseball or in softball goes, swing and a miss, right? Every time you're like, I'm going to hit it this time. And you step and you get your form all right and you still miss the ball 9 times out of 10, right? Swing and a miss. I got to believe that Jesus, knowing all things, when he's walking with his disciples, when he's sitting with them, they came into a house after the parables, he's sitting with them in this house and he's telling them his parables, and they say, and he asks them, have you understood all these things? And they say yes. Sincerely, they believe they do. Jesus is like, swing and a miss. Like, I know your hearts, boys. You don't quite have it. You don't. But that's also a great word about God's mercy. In fact, Jesus kind of antes up then, right? He says, so have you understood all this? They say yes. He's like, okay, try this one on. This is like when a scribe brings out the treasures, and out of it he brings something old and new. All right, how are you boys with that one? Do you understand what that means? And he didn't ask them that, but I just kind of like seeing what Jesus is doing with his disciples gives me hope, because that means when there are things about his word that come to me slowly, or things about his word that I think I've got a lock on, only to find out later in life I have completely misunderstood it, Jesus knows, right? He handpicked these guys, knowing that they had all the misconceptions about who he really was. Who he really was and what his kingdom was actually about. But that did not stop him from teaching. That did not stop him from planting seeds in them that he also knew the Spirit was going to bring up into fruition. Now, when we think about this parable in particular, the parable of the hidden treasure, the pearl, and the net of fish, there's a reason why we're ending the sermon series with these. And the theme today is that worth everything is the theme, ending our longing for everlasting. Because right in this series, we've been talking about overall, like, there are things that wear out, things that don't last, everything that doesn't last. And so we long for something that does. I did a wedding yesterday to a couple I did not know, as a favor to a pastor friend who was on sabbatical. But in meeting this couple and learning about them and then coming to rehearsal, I found out we have mutual friends that they grew up with that we had no idea until we connected. And they're asking the friends, do you know anything about this Chris Troxell guy? And they're like, oh my gosh, we love him. So check is in the mail. But it just reminds me, doing weddings reminds me how much I love weddings. Not just how it reminds me of my own, but it's a glimpse of what the end will be like, right? Where humanity will be not mired in sin and failure anymore, but it will be dressed and adorned with the glory of God. And God will clothe humanity with everything that we've been lacking. And the good news is, he's beginning to do that now. That's what these parables are about. That's what the kingdom of God is about. And that's what Jesus is about. And so in our text today, as we explore the different three parts of this anyway, there are certainly more. But in the three parts, we'll explore the man, the treasure, and the point. The man, the treasure, and the point. And so as we turn to verse 44, as we focus on the man, occurs to me that phrase can be used a couple of different ways. Like, And somebody does something well, you're impressed, they maybe even do something heroic, at least as we were growing up, people in my generation would say, oh, you're the man, right? And also in that same generation, I think we inherited this from some of our early Gen Xers or from our boomer friends. The man was always trying to get you down, right? So the man can be taken a few different ways. Here, Jesus is the man in the parable doing the searching. Now, I will tell you this. Any of you who do any amount of research, maybe you know this already, you will find throughout church history, beginning with the early church, I believe, certainly with the church fathers, they all take this parable to mean, these parables to mean, like the man searching in the hidden field, searching for treasure and found the treasure hidden in the field, and then the man that found the pearl, that these are saying that you, that humanity, that we should be the ones that go and find the kingdom of God, the buried treasure, that we can go find the pearl of great price, and then we give up everything for the sake of the kingdom, right? And there's a reason why they did that, or it makes sense, because people were losing everything for following Jesus. Now, we experience some social and cultural hardship right now, but it is not the same as other places in the world now, or certainly back then, where if you were a follower of Jesus, you could lose your business, you could lose your social standing and community, you could lose your family, you could lose your home, you could lose it all. You would be outcast for following Jesus. And still, people did that. And this is where we begin to think that maybe, it's kind of a bold statement, but maybe the church has been wrong all this time about this interpretation, right? Because nobody gives up everything to try to buy salvation in Jesus, right? And that's not the point Jesus is making in this song, right? You don't give up everything to buy the kingdom. That's not how this works. And yet that has been the interpretation for this for centuries. It's different when Jesus is the man. And when you compare this proverb, when you compare this parable to the previous parables where God is always the actor, right? God is the one sowing the seed. God is the master who sowed his field and had an enemy come in behind and sowed weeds behind him, right? God is always the one who's the person overseeing it all. Right? And so in this parable, it also makes sense. If it makes even more sense that if Jesus is the man in this parable, what this means is that Jesus buys you. So tell me who this sounds like. As you think about it, as we kind of do a paraphrase of this part of the parable of the field, of the hidden treasure, who, does this sound like Jesus or does this sound like humanity? Right? The man finds a field, and in the field, he finds something buried, and then gives up everything he has to buy the field. Not just the treasure hidden in it, but the whole field, right? Who does that sound like? Does this sound like something you and I would do? I mean, I love you guys a lot, but if I had heaven, I don't know that I would give it up for you. I love my family a lot, but if I was with Jesus, right by his side, no longer any invisible, like I didn't have to just tell you was here, he'd be here, right? I would be literally standing right next to him on the throne. I don't know that I'd give it up for them either, as deeply as I love my family, right? So as much as we want to give up everything for the kingdom, there may be times in our life where we're called to do that. That is not the point of this parable. The point is that as throughout the next 15 chapters in Matthew, the disciples are going to go through some really hard things. Some of it along with Jesus, but especially toward the end, without Jesus or separated from Jesus. And so he is telling them, what we're about to go into, disciples, gathered in this house, I'm with you. I chose you And I bought the whole world with my life. I gave up heaven. I gave up being with the Father to come down to this world that I made, that you broke, to redeem you. Knowing that there's a lot in this field, there's a lot in this world, a lot of people here that will not turn to me, that will resist, that will reject my word for them. But I still choose you, no matter what. It's going to be an important word for the disciples moving forward, whether they remember it or not. What's happening here for you? What is important here for you that you're going to need that word from God, that He chose you? He chose you to be His beloved son and daughter. He chose you to be part of Emmaus. Right? There are no accidents with God. There's no just coincidences with Him. Everything He does is everlasting. Everything. And so what He does with you here and now, hold on to that promise from God that He chooses you. And you think about it the other way. We already explored that. If we're the man, right, we try to, it sounds like we're buying salvation, and that's not a thing. So once we move past being offended by God, it's actually profoundly reassuring that He chose us from the beginning of time, and He still chooses you now. And so let's then explore that. The kingdom is free for everyone, and what that means for the treasure in the parable, the treasure. So as we turn to this, we are going to read the next part of the parable. Did I not do the right thing? There we go. Okay, yeah. Thank you very much. If anyone's interested in helping out our amazing audiovisual team, so they're not the only ones doing this. This is a great plug for the audiovisual team. Please see Chris Rash. All right. Read this along with me, if you will. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. All right, so now we've kind of gotten both part of the parables, the parable of the treasure hidden in the field and buried, right? And what is the treasure that Jesus buys in that field? Just jumping back for a minute, right? He buys a casket, right? Think about that, right? Jesus goes to a field where things are buried, right? What do we call that? A cemetery. And He pulls out caskets, but He brings live people out of it, right? Jesus comes into the field of our dead hearts, right? He switches that switch on, right? He brings you and I back to life. And so even though anybody else looking at that field would just see something that's dead, maybe somebody that meant something to them, but they're no longer here, right? Jesus sees the present and the future. Jesus sees something worth giving up heaven for. He's also the merchant, right? The one that goes and is in search of fine pearls and finding one of great value, right? And what does that mean? It means it's of great value to Him. Which means that Jesus places value in you, right? We are only have worth because God gives it to us. But that means then that people who are outside of God's kingdom also have worth because He died for them too. And we can't tell the difference between the ones He died for and the ones who reject Him, right? That's what the next parable is about, actually. But Jesus does treasure you. The difficulty you go through, the hard things, the heartache, the hardship, Jesus knows exactly all about that, not just because He knows everything, but because He Himself has walked that road. He's very familiar with that path. And so the difficult things that happen to you in this life are something that Jesus is leading you through. Sometimes He's carrying you through, and you can go through times of darkness. You will go through times of hardship. And in those moments where it seems like God is the furthest from you, can actually know that He is with you. He is holding you. Let me just read through those words from Moses again in Deuteronomy. He's saying the same words to them. God chose you out of everyone. He gave worth to you when nobody else valued you. Right? God chose you. And so even though people may value things differently, one human to another, God brings value to all humans because they're made by His hand. And they're people for whom Jesus died. So in all this, Jesus is teaching His disciples over and over again that He chooses them. Not so that they can choose Him, right? Not so that the treasurer can somehow choose the guy that bought it, right? Not so that they give up everything to buy the kingdom, right? He chooses them, He chooses you, so that in all things they can rest and live, assured and reassured that Jesus still loves them, right? What are some things that the disciples are about to run into that may make them doubt that a little bit, right? The resistance that the religious leaders, the resistance and the rejection the religious leaders give to Jesus and His followers. And it doesn't get better from that, right? They go after Jesus more and more and more until finally one of their own betrays Him and Jesus is captured. And when He's captured, even though they all swore just hours before that they were going to stand by Him no matter what, it wasn't enough. Push came to shove, they left Him. And that is exactly why they need to know that Jesus still loves them. Jesus still, He's doing this for them as much as He's doing it for the world. And so when we have times of in our faith where we doubt, where we struggle, where we turn the switch off in our hearts, that does not discount or disconnect God's love from you. He still chooses you. He still comes after you over and over again. So when the thing is about the disciples, right, we know what's ahead for them, right? The thing about us is we don't exactly know what's ahead for us. We don't know the future. But if Jesus picks disciples like this continually, Jesus picks you continually. Whatever happens in the future, whatever happens in Emmaus, whatever happens in God's church, whatever happens in God's world, God chooses you. So that takes us to the point here. The point in verse 47. Read this with me if you like. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. Now, as you read more of this parable, there's a few more details with it. The net here is the gospel. That's the word about Jesus. It goes to everywhere. It goes to everyone, right? The kingdom is free for everyone. Once we move past the being offended by God, His choosing us, the how He treats us as a treasure is actually reassuring for us. And it's not supposed to stop with you and me. Just like it wasn't supposed to stop and did not stop with the disciples there and then. I mean, sure, they were hindered by their own fear a little bit for a little while, but God moved them past that. He moved them forward by faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what God is up to in His people and His church today, right? That kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the gospel is the net that goes everywhere. The power of God goes everywhere for everyone. Even though not everyone will listen. But as we read through it in the next few verses, we read that it's not our job to sort out who listens, who doesn't, who's worthy in our eyes and who isn't. Or as we think and our misconceptions of Jesus, who we think is worthy in His eyes, right? That's not our job. Our job is to cast that net. Or rather, going with this analogy, our job is to be fish in the sea that lead other fish to get caught up in this net. And if other fish are going to follow us, we want to be a fish that like somebody at least pays attention to. Like, oh, maybe they're swimming somewhere interesting. And they get caught up in this net that is the gospel. Now, the sorting comes later. That's what the angels does. We don't do. That's what the angels do. We don't have to worry about that. But we get to get caught up in the gospel. And that it doesn't stop with us, right? That we're not the only ones that get caught up in the gospel. So there are difficult times ahead. We may not know the future, but Jesus is the one who knows all of your past. He is the one who knows, who is with you in this moment, and he is the one who holds the future, all of it, the entire future, yours, mine, everyone's. And the one who holds all of that is fully aware of all of your sin and mine because he died for it and claimed it and called it his own. He lays aside our sin and he holds on to us. He holds on to you. He will always be with you. Jesus chose the disciples. Jesus chooses you, and you're not the only ones he chooses. Jesus treasures neighbors. We may swing and miss in our opportunities in following Jesus. We may swing and miss in our opportunities of sharing him with neighbors. But our misses, our swings, do not counteract the gospel. God, I'm going to say it again. I hope you don't get sick of it. God still chooses you. And he's choosing your neighbors. Not only does he choose you to love you and call you his own, he chooses you to send you to be that witness to all the people where you live, work, learn, and play. In his name, amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for choosing us. Thank you for doing the thing we never could, for leaving the kingdom, the presence with the Father behind, but also knowing you were never disconnected from him. Thank you for setting it all aside to come after us, to be with us, to claim us as your own. Lord, you gave up all for us. So now we're free. We don't owe you anything, but you do call us to follow you. You do call us to be your witnesses, to be fish caught up in your gospel that somehow catches other fish up in your gospel. Lord, do that work in us. Help us to be so wrapped up in the gospel and the world in which we live that there are people that get caught up in your gospel because of what you're doing in us. In your name, amen.